Hello everyone, bonjour. Ça va bien? Okay, we can see who speaks French and who don't. It's good. So, as you can tell, and I will convince you of that, is I speak French. As most people do in Quebec, that's our first language. We operate in French 100% of the time. Families, restaurants, jobs, everywhere, except when you live in Montreal. There's some people who will speak English. Thanks for having me here. So I know that our church in Plessisville, they just finished the service a few hours ago. I know that they are praying for us. They're praying for you guys, for the team that'll join us this summer. And I just want to share with you their salutations. We were praying this morning, and I was just realizing that we're like more than 5,000 kilometers away. But yet I know I feel closer to you guys because we're brothers and sisters in Christ than with my fellow Quebecois who don't know Jesus. And so it's been a real blessing to be here. And so I want to share a little bit about our church, where we live. So it's called Église Connexion, Connection Church. The reason being we see in our community a big disconnect. People are disconnected with God, religion, with the church. They're disconnected, with themselves and families. Lives are broken. Lots of people who look happy, nice house, nice yard. They have everything they need, but yet they're alone, fighting with anxiety and depression and lots of pills. So that's just a reality there, and people are disconnected, with the mission of God and the reason they're here on earth. And so that's why we're called Connection Church, because we want to present the real Jesus and help people connect with the real Jesus through the real gospel, and then connect to one another, in the church as a family, and then go back in the city to connect with the people. So that's the cycle of mission. And so this is my family. We like to have fun. This was taken at our Christmas Eve party in our church on the 24th. We invite people from the community to have a meal. Everyone who are alone, who doesn't have a family, we want to be a family for them. And so we've sacrificed our Sunday, our Christmas Eve party, and we've been doing that with our church for a few years. We offer a family for those who don't have it, and so we provide a meal and a celebration and songs, and so this is our best time of the year, and the best Christmas we've ever had since we've decided to dedicate them to serving people and loving people. I work with Carl Fortin, who's a co-pastor with me. He's a chiropractor, so he has a clinic in town and serving people in his ways, with his hands, and God gives him a lot of opportunity to share the gospel and, do good in the community through his work. And so we are really close with this family. So this is where we are. So you can see, there's the St. Lawrence River, who kind of crosses right in the middle. So we're right south of the St. Lawrence River. It's called the center of Quebec. So because it's like the 1 hour driving to almost anywhere in Quebec, like 1 to 2 hours driving. So 45 minutes from Quebec City, an hour from Sherbrooke, if you know at all what Quebec looks like, 2 hours from Montreal. And so this is our little town, Plessisville, really nice. One thing that's the pride of the town is they're the world capital of maple syrup. So people are really proud of their maple syrup there. And so the team will know, they'll bring back some for you. And so it's a self-proclaimed title, okay? But still, it works. And so we've planted a church there. Actually, we replanted a church that was dying, the only evangelical church in the whole county. This is our vision for our region. As you can see, there's two regions. The L'Érable means maple, obviously. So this is our county. And the one right beside it is called Bois Franc. It's wood, hardwood. And so you have like, this is like, just to give you an idea of the spiritual climate and, you know, the Christians that are there or people who would show up at any evangelical church on a given Sunday morning. So you have like around 500 people within all this big area. It has like maybe 35 municipalities, some bigger towns. The biggest town where I live has 45,000 people. And so total, there's only maybe 500 Christians who would show up in a church on Sunday morning. So that's about 0.5% of the population. I don't know if you can register this number, but just to give you an idea, that's one out of 200. So you have to meet 200 people before you can meet a fellow Christian in a small town. Grant was telling me that here, I think there's like 28-something churches. I know they might not be all like good gospel-believing, you know, Bible-preaching churches, but still, like, it's a reality that's so drastically different from the rest of Canada. You know, Quebec is the most unreached people in all of the Americas combined. And this is like right across, like in our country, our neighbors. And so this is a reality that we'd like to see change for God's glory. He's giving us a big, crazy dream of not being an unreached people anymore. So the missiologist will say that there's like a tipping point at 2%. When the church reach the 2% mark, that means that it has its own capacity to support its own movement, you know, raising leaders, planting churches, you know, revitalizing and stuff like that. So below that, you're an unreached people because you can't do it by yourself. All the churches are struggling, they're separated from one another, and there's not enough resources to take on the movement. So you need the outside help. So that's our dream, that's our prayer, to see our region and the whole Quebec reach the 2% mark. Like, why would we pray and vision and hope to stay unreached, right? So, like, we need to pray together to bring Quebec to reach 2%, guys. And that's not because I like statistics, but I like Jesus, and I want his name to be known. And it can't happen with only 500 Christians in a 100,000 people area. It can happen. I know we want to shine hard, but, you know, we need more resources and more people. So that's a reality there. So just to show you, if we were to reach the 2% mark, we would need 1,200 new believers in our small town. So that would mean to plant 8 new churches that would reach 150 people. 150 people is considered a pretty big church in Quebec. And so, like, we have a lot of work to do. We know that God won't do it only through us. There's other churches, there's other witnesses, but we'd like to take part in that work and, you know, build our part of the wall. And so we're really dedicated to serving towards that goal and praying. And so we know that the work is big. It seems impossible for us. Like, that would be unprecedented to have, like, 1,500 Christian in that 45,000 town. Like, that's unprecedented in Quebec. But wouldn't that be amazing to see that? So that's what we want to pray for. That's what I've been dedicating my life to. And so we can have hope because we have a big God and we have the gospel, the most powerful message in the whole universe. And I know that Jesus wants to save people. And I know that he loves the Quebec people, just as he loved the Courtney people and BC people. And I know that he wants to bring his gospel there. And so, this is a little bit about us. So I'd like to share a little bit of our passion, the way we want to reach our community. It's a very, very special way, very unique, very new, is we try to love our neighbors. Have you heard of that? I heard of someone who came in this earth and was loving people and serving people. And so the goal of our church is just follow Jesus and the way he loved people. And so we do these things, this thing that's called J'aime mon voisin, love your neighbor. That's the project that the team will be helping us with, because there's a lot of work to be done. People, they don't have to do anything with you if you're a Christian. They don't want to talk to you, and less about the Bible or Jesus. But if you come to love them, to serve them, then they're more open, because they have help, and we have a real love for them. And so we want to offer them to serve them. So what we do is we go and we clean windows and do anything that they need. But then you connect with people, build relationship, and then you get to love not just the physical need, but then there's the psychological need and the spiritual need, most importantly, those people. So we want to show to them a new posture of the people of God in the community. People see the Christians as the people who wants to take out, you know, take, enrich themselves, grow their organizations, bring more gold in their buildings, you know, bring more comfort to their priests. And that's how they see religion. That's how they see the church. So we want to reverse that, because that's not who Jesus is, right? He came to give. He came to serve. He sent his church to serve and to give and to love. So we want to show our community that we're there not to give, but not to take, but to give, to love. Freely, unconditionally, no expectations. And even if they're not interested in hearing about the gospel, we'll keep on loving them. And so I'm talking about love in action. That's the title of this message this morning. And so we want to teach ourselves as well, and remind ourselves constantly that we want to be humble servants to our community, because it's our way of not forgetting God's heart. That's his heart. That's how he is. That's who he is. And by serving people, it's a reminder to us who God is and his love for the lost people. So let's open our Bibles in Deuteronomy. I practiced all week to say that. Deuteronomy 15. Did I say it good? Yeah? Okay. And hopefully we can learn this morning a bit more about who God is, his heart, for the lost, the poor, and those who are far from him, and our calling to love in action. So when you go to Deuteronomy, you know, you see God giving his law to his people. So this is law. This is dry. This is like the list of everything you need to do, like. We're a grace people. We're not into law. But when you look at the law of God, you see God's heart in it. It's there. And that's what I'd like us to see God's heart and love for his creation into his law. So we'll read this passage and just remind yourself that God hasn't changed. He's still the same. His heart is still the same. And so the law of God is good. And even this law is good to reflect who God is. So this was the civil law at the time, at verse 1. I'll read from verse 1 till 15. So there you go. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant. So grant, you shall. You shall grant a release, and this is the matter of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. Verse 7. If among you, one of your brothers should become poor. In any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. 11. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you for 6 years, and in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your own flock, out of your own threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. Amen. This is a powerful text for us. And let me try to clarify a few things for us today, because there's some maybe shocking things to hear. Like we read about slavery. What? Like God is permitting slavery in his people? What's happening? This is not like the atrocity, you know, slavery that we have in our history where people will go and take, you know, the parents and families in their villages just because of the color of their skin, and they would treat them as being a less of a human. You know, that slavery that we have in our history, that's not the same type of slavery that we're talking about here. So let me just explain this a little bit, okay? So at that time, you didn't have any bank. You didn't have any credit card. You didn't have any mortgages. So why would you need a loan? What would happen is you would buy grain, right? And then you'd sow in your field. That's your small business. So you buy grain, sow your field, harvest it, and then you have, you know, an harvest. You sell part of it, you trade part of it, you eat. And then hopefully you have a little bit of money still to buy more grain and plant your field for the next year, right? Or the next harvest season. So that's how it would go. So let's say 1 year, you have a bad year, and you don't have a big enough harvest to buy grain for the new season. Then what do? There's no credit card. So you'd go to a neighbor and ask, can you lend me some money? And then you'd buy the grain, and then you'd sow. And then you'd pray and hope that this year the harvest would be good enough so that you can pay your debt. And then you'd go your family business. But what happened if you had a second bad year? And a third bad year, like how do you get out of this cycle where you can't just loan and loan and loan? So what you would do is you would go to your richer neighbor and you would say, hey, I'll work for you. I'll contract my life, my work to you. I'll work for you and then I'll pay off my debt that way. So that way you would become a slave to that person until your debt is paid. In that day, you couldn't declare bankrupt. That's not possible. Either you die or like you do something. So that's what they would do. So that's the context of the text. So verse 12 says, every 6 years, you know, the person who loaned the money, they'd have to, the seventh year, they'd have to erase the debt. All of it. And let the slave go freely. So the goal of God was to not have this category of people, this class of people, where they would be like broke and poor from generation to generation. And then you would have a class of poor people who can't get out of debt because they're just adding to their debt from like father to son. You understand? So that way, like God clears everybody and then you can all start fresh. So that's we're talking about economic slavery here. So the first calling that we see here is a call to radical generosity. A call to radical generosity to the people of God. So there was no social or, you know, non-profits organization to take care of the needs in the community like we have, like Quebec or the professionals of, you know, the government, the state taking care of all the needs so you can do your own thing. Just pay your taxes. You had to help a family member. You had to help a neighbor if you didn't want him to die. So that's why in verse 9 it says, don't be afraid of the seventh year approaching and thinking to yourself, oh no, the seventh year is right around the corner and the debt is only 50% paid. You'll never have time to pay the debt. I'm losing money here. I'll have to erase the debt. I'm losing. I'm never getting my money back. I don't want this seventh year to arrive. You know, that's the idea in the text. It says, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near. And your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother. And you give him nothing when he goes. And he cried to the Lord against you. And you'd be guilty of sin. So God is saying, don't try to calculate. You know, don't try to calculate if he'll pay you back when you loan money. Don't try to calculate if it's a good deal. Because he says you might be losing in the end. What does he say? It doesn't say like you're just a bit cheap. Oh, you're a bit cheap. You have some secure, you know, unsecure issues. You need a bigger bank account. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you would be guilty of sin. That's what he's saying. We're not used to thinking about the lack of generosity as being a sin. What does the commercial in TVs and Facebook and YouTube tell us? You worked for it. You deserve it. Use it the way you want. You deserve to be happy. Use your money the way you want. Spend it. And we don't like when people come into our life and tell us what to do with our finances, don't we? We don't like that. When people tell us what to do with our time, when people tell us what to do with our skills, it's mine. But God has the right. He's the real owner of everything we possess. He has the right to come into our life and tell us how to use our time and to use our resources and to use our skills. And that's what he's doing here. So he says, if you don't help them, the text says, you're unworthy. In French, it says, you're mean. Is that the same meaning? You're mean. You're a mean person. You have a mean heart. That's what it says. That hurts. That hurts hearing that to me. We're not used to seeing the lack of generosity and compassion as being mean. But that's the word of God here. So we see God's heart toward the person in need. What does it say? Open your hand. As widely as you can with your resources, with your time, with what you have, so you can leverage the person to start fresh and to have a life and resources for themselves. Open your hand. And this is like all around the Old Testament, but just not just the Old Testament. You say, oh, this is the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. It's different now. Jesus paid it all. Why do I have to pay again? So Matthew 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's where Jesus says, you know, at the end of time, he'll separate the sheep and the goat, you know? And then he'll tell the sheep, come and join me in my kingdom. And they're like, why? Why do we have, what do we have? What did we do? And then he'll say, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me. That's Jesus talking. He says, if you really understood who I am, who Jesus is, and what he's done for you, if you really understood who he is and what he's done, when you see someone in need, you would open your hand. You would visit him. You would clothe him. If you knew me really, that's what you'd do to me. That's what you'd do to me. And so you'd do to the others. That's how it works. So even if it might be someone who don't deserve it, like someone in prison, he's done something to be there. Someone in prison is guilty. He's there by his own action. He's guilty. There's a reason why he's there. And he says, you should visit the person in prison, even if it's by their own fault that they're there. Like, we have someone in our church. He's called Benoit. You guys will meet him. And he's been coming to church for a few years now. And Benoit is a 20-ish guy, you know, a little bit mentally challenged, can't really work. And he'd come to church. And now he knows that after church, we eat together as a family every Sunday. To be a place, you know, where people like Benoit can come. And so he knows he have a meal on Sunday, lunch. And so he comes week after week, and then he comes to me and talks to me, and, you know, about his problems and his mother's and his friends and drugs problems. And most of the time, you know, it's like in Quebec, they have a check at the beginning of the month. I don't know if it's like that here too, like social aid. So, but then it's like the only 1 week to the month, and it's like my fridge is empty. I don't have any money anymore. I'm like, Benoit, what did you do? What happened? It's only like 7 days that you received your check. So I would go and sit down, and I always bring my son with me because I want to disciple him, and I want him to see like what real life is and what real people are. And so I'm sitting down with him and then helping him out a little bit about with his budget and managing his money. And of course, you know, at first we help him out, but like when it's 3 months in a row that at the same date, it's always the same problem, you know, you're like, can you help yourself a little bit? But then like, that's what my son said. He's like, why do we help him? Like he said that he went to the bar and he wanted to have a beer, but he had too many, and then he put all his money in the poker machine. And then he comes here and he wants money to eat. And he says, why do we help him? It's his fault. So what do I tell Joachim, my son? He's 10 years old. I tell him, Joachim, Benoit, this is my own story. It's me. When I sin against God, against Jesus, even though I know he loves me, I sin still. And he comes to my rescue when I don't deserve it. When it's my fault that I'm in this pit. I'm in these trouble. And he comes and gives me his love and his grace. And so I'd rather have Benoit take advantage of me, like I'm taking advantage of the love of Jesus and his blood. Not on purpose, but that's the reality of it. And so that's what we want to do to Benoit, because we're Benoit, that's the same thing. Except he had less privilege than me. You know, I had good parents. I'm intelligent. I can go to school. He can't. So his reality is different than mine. And so that's you know, that's how we want to serve Benoit. And, 1 John 3 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is powerful. So the Bible is so clear, brothers and sisters, so clear about the role of a Christian to serve humbly and to love truly and deeply and sacrificially like Jesus loved us and loved those in need, but with the right motivations. So what should be the motivations? You know, I see those plays, you know, TV programs for the sick kids. Well, they'll be like, hey, you have a lot of money at home. Look at this kid, you know, flies, you know, on his face. And you should feel bad that you have all these comforts. So give some money so you can feel good about yourself. And then you'll have these testimonies where people were like, oh, I give some money and it makes me feel good. And then what happens is like the people will use your guilt as a leverage motivation to give. So then you can feel about yourself afterwards. That's not the motivation to, to love people. That's not how a Christian should love people. So what motivation is there? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." That's the gospel. That's the gospel right there. What motivates a Christian to be radically generous is the radical generosity of Jesus on his or her behalf. Jesus was stripped naked. He became poor. He was abandoned. He was marginalized. He was in prison. He was, it doesn't say that he was sick. But he was beaten, humiliated. He came to take away all the poverty of humanity so that all those who are poor and will admit that they're poor can become rich in him. So if we remember Jesus constantly, is that not the life that we would want to have? A life that shines Jesus? Isn't that the life that we would aspire to have? A life filled with the richness of Christ? You know, of his love? That anybody that who would get close enough to my life would say, there's something strange about your life. I can't put my finger on it. I can't explain why you keep on serving and loving those undeserving and hard to love people like Jesus did. And then, isn't that the life that the Spirit wants to produce in us as his children? He says in Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, our text, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. You were slaves, and you would close your hand to the slave, your slave neighbor that's enslaved to you? You were the guy. You're the guy. You were the guy in Egypt crying out to God, and God redeemed you. You're Benoit. You're Denise. You're those people that don't know Jesus, or those people in our church that has need. So you will remember that, and then you will open your hand. And please don't see poverty just as being economically poor. I think there's like psychologically poor. There's mentally poor. There's relationally poor. You know, those people who are alone, don't have anyone to call, don't have anyone to visit, broken families. So the ministry towards the poor is an inevitable sign that we believe in the gospel. And so just to read you a quote from Tim Keller. "When you see Jesus becoming poor for you, when you see him being marginalized for you, when you see him become the victim of an incredible injustice for you, when you see him pay the debt and receive the consequences of your sin, you will never look at the poor or the victims of injustices the same way ever again." Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we like to see ourselves as middle class poor, middle class in the spirit. You know, I'm not perfect, but I think I've done some good. You know, that's middle class. Spiritually poor is, I don't deserve anything. I'm a train wreck. I'm a bankruptcy. I don't have nothing to please God in myself. I don't have anything more than Benoit in my life. There's no difference. But when you will admit that, then Jesus becomes poor for you, and you become rich in him. And then you have a love that's overflowing. That's overflowing for the people. So, you know, Benoit came to me lately, a few weeks ago. He was taking communion, and I was having a conversation with him. Like, why do you do that, Benoit? And he's like, because you say that if we want to follow Jesus, we should take the communion, and that's what I want. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't know him. And I'm like, we need to study the Bible, man. He's like, yeah, that's what I want. And I don't know what he understands. And so I a few weeks ago, I went over and I brought Joachim because I want him to see the story, you know, of Benoit. And he brought his girlfriend. And I think she's a schizophrenic. She was really scared of me. But then he was telling her, hey, you should come to church. And she would be like, why? And he'd be like, because we eat together. And these guys are my family. And they could be your family too. And so she came to church on Easter Sunday morning. And she said that she wanted to learn the Bible too. So I couldn't meet them this week, but I can't wait to go back and to teach them about Jesus and about the Bible. And it might take a few years still. I don't know what God's plan is for Benoit. He might screw everything up in a week. And I've seen it happen after again and again and again. And that's just, you know what, we can't control that. So that's our calling. That's your calling. Anywhere God is sending us, that's how he's calling us to love in his name. Not because we have to be Jesus for anyone. I'm not Jesus. But Jesus has been Jesus for me. And I'd like Benoit to discover the real Jesus. Not to discover that I'm the best person in the world, but to discover that he has a real shepherd and a father that loves him. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the team, the support that you give our church. I'd like you guys to become real partners with our work in Quebec. We'll send you stories and letters. And when we baptize Benoit, because he asked me to be baptized, he doesn't know what it means, but he wants to be part of us. So if we ever baptize him, I hope you'll see his picture up here and praise God with me. So would you ask God right now if he wants you to be a part of this? There's many ways to take part of this, all these stories. I know probably not a lot of you can take the plane or the car and join me in this mission. Maybe some of you can. I know that Denise is joining in Quebec. Pray for her that she can have her own stories like that of walking with people who need Jesus. I know Grant is moving to Quebec. I was talking with Jean-Denis Desbiens, a Quebecois who moved to Vancouver when he was a young adult, and he met Jesus here. And then God called him to move back to Quebec to his people because they need the gospel. So how God wants you to participate in this? He doesn't call everyone to move. He calls some to move. But he calls everyone to have a part in the mission and to reach our neighbors who are poor spiritually, like real poor without the gospel. That's the Quebec people, guys. It's our Samaria. It's your Samaria. So my preference would be to have all of you in our small church. But that's impossible. But if you can, please come and see me. Come with us at our Mission Quebec booth. If you're you know, that crazy person who'll say, yes, I want to go. Like, we want you. And we'll make it as easy as possible for you. And if you know you can't come, we just consider supporting someone else to allow them to go. If you can't come because of health or whatever, work. If you work, that means you have more money than those who doesn't. So those who go, they don't earn as much money as those who stay, right? So if you're working but you can't go, would you allow someone else to go? Would you allow the team to come? Like, they are raising funds. I don't know where they are in their money, if it's, are they able to come or not. But would you help Grant to come? Like, he wants to serve in Quebec, but doesn't have any job yet. So we'll have to feed him, and he'll be sleeping in our houses. But he'll need, we want to train him and discern how is he going to take part in this mission. So, like, we have this information of Grant here and why he's coming to Quebec and ways to give, if you want to give. We need $15,000. I don't know what this amount represents for you guys, but, you know, if we could all, you know, just just do a little step to help Graham. All the infos are here. There's a website, everything. Come talk to us if you think that God is calling you to be a part of this. If you want to be a part of this, would like to be partners with you guys. So I think I've overstayed my time now. But let's pray, okay, and then I'll finish. God, you are amazing. Your love is amazing. I'm just amazed again at your glory and the glory that you revealed to us through Jesus and through his sacrificing love on the cross. And I pray that you would make us into a people that would shine and reflect who you are in our actions, not just words, for your glory and for your fame. That's our biggest motivation. Thank you for these people. I pray that you would shine here in Courtney more than ever before. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for having me.